Well, God bless everybody. Please take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be starting in verse 11 in a second. The last couple of fellowships, Raj has been teaching about the highly exalted position of Jesus Christ. And to better understand and know who the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ is also a goal that is set forth in the Scriptures. In Ephesians 4:11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come," this is the goal, "till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." God's word says we are to come to a knowledge of the Son of God. And that word knowledge there in verse 13 has the idea of a recognition and acknowledgement. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a recognition and an acknowledgement. For example, we all of us here know what a rocket is. But if you're a rocket scientist, you know what a rocket is. You understand how it works and operates. That's the kind of knowledge we need to grow into of the Son of God. So that without that full appreciation, there is the danger, as verse 14 says, of being tossed around with every wind of doctrine. And we are to grow up into Christ, who is the head of the body. So the learning more and more about our wonderful Lord and Savior is not an academic exercise. It will help us to become established in the truth and grow up into him. So today I thought I would take a brief look at just one of the ramifications that the exaltation of Jesus Christ has for us who are part of his body. You know, of course, to appreciate all that Christ has done for us is going to take eternity. But we'll take one look at one aspect of that exaltation, which is the glory that we're going to share with him. So the title of this teaching is Glorified with Christ. So let's look at a couple of records. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. You're already there in the book, so let's go to chapter 1. And just briefly read about how Christ has been exalted. In verse 9, speaking it's about God, it says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself," it says in the King James, it should be purposed in him, meaning Christ. So having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in him, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. God's secret will, which was hidden and not made known before, is that he would have Christ head over all things. And by all things, it says in heaven and on earth. In the Old Testament, you can read much about that Jesus Christ would have a kingdom on earth, a kingdom that would never end. But you never read about his rulership of the heavens. This was something that God kept secret. And this headship, it says, is going to be fully realized in the future in what is called the dispensation or administration of the fullness of times. And then let's go skip down to verse 19 in the prayer part. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. I never get tired of reading these verses of Christ, how he's been exalted into this amazing position. He's at God's right hand, meaning he's got authority and power and blessing. He's above every ruler and authority and power and lordship. His name is above everything that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he's the head of the church, and his fullness fills all in all. That's quite an exaltation. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth, in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Man, I love that. We've already bowed our knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already declared him Lord, but one day every knee is going to bow to him. And I look forward to that, and it's a thrilling just to contemplate one day when every knee bows to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the mind absolutely reels at the power and authority Christ has already been given, and yet he was going to have even more in the fullness of time. If you stop and think about it, you know, one could simply not carry out this kind of responsibility as simple flesh and blood. You know, as a simple flesh and blood human being, you could not carry out this kind of responsibility. You know, a president of a company gets burned out taking care of maybe 100 employees or even less, you know, in his lifetime. But now you're talking about rulership and authority over the heavens and the earth and all creation. So it just shows you that we're not to know Christ after the flesh. Now, sometimes I find it useful from, and the scriptures also tell you that to understand God's power and his might and his Godhead or the invisible things of God, it's easier to understand them when you see something in the physical realm. And one of the aspects of his exaltation, you can read those records really fast and kind of go, okay, that's nice. But when you stop and think, well, what effect does that have on us as part of his body? Him being exalted to the right hand of God, is there any effect on us as part of his, those who are part of his body? And one way to look at it is to see a sort of a parallel in the life of Joseph. So if you'll take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 41, you all know the record of Joseph, how he came from, you know, was sold into Egypt as a slave and had a pretty challenging life. And then one day everything changed for him. In Genesis 41, this is when he is taken out of prison and he appears before Pharaoh and, you know, and interprets the dreams that Pharaoh's had. It says in verse 37, Genesis 41, 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a man as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Think about that. From prison to that seated as second in command to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vessels of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. This is what I think about when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Bow the knee. Everybody's going to bow to him. Whatever they think of him now, one day they're going to bow to him. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. How many times it repeats that Joseph was given this authority. He was given the signet ring, the ring with which he could seal the documents and make him official. He would put him in command. And it says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without thee, Joseph, shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. They're completely under your command and your authority. So this was, as you can imagine, quite a turn of events in the life of Joseph. And let's go to chapter 45. You know, a number of things transpire. You know the record of his brothers who had sold him there, except for Benjamin, of course. There's one day they come to realize who Joseph is, and here he is introducing himself in verse 4 of chapter 45. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste you, go and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that you have. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaks unto you, and you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither. Now think about that. You're there, all of a sudden, you were starving back in your country as there was famine, it was all over, and all of a sudden you are talking to the second in command. I mean, it would be shocking to them, number one, because they had sold him into Egypt. But also on top of that, you can also think of the positive ramifications. Oh my gosh, look who's in charge. Look who's in charge. Look what that means to me. Do you think his brothers have now become a privileged class of people because their brother is in charge, is second in command in the land of Egypt? Well, parallel that with how we are the part of the body of Christ, who is not only in charge of Egypt, not even the earth, but is Lord of all, Lord of the heavens, and one day to be Lord and have the headship over all things in heaven and earth. Let's keep going here. So Pharaoh finds out, and it says, and verse 17, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts, and go get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land, which means the best. You know, you're going to have the best of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, don't worry about your stuff. You know, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Don't worry about what you're leaving behind. You got everything here, all sufficiency. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. And if you go to let's go to chapter 47, actually. Chapter 47. This is when they finally come into Egypt with everybody. In verse 5. It says, and Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brother to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, you know, some capable person, then make them rulers over my cattle. So maybe you all know the word, have heard the word nepotism, you know, where somebody, if a person, you favor somebody in your family. Well, look at this. Here, Jesus Christ, I mean, not Jesus, Joseph is put in charge of everything, and Pharaoh says, give him the best. Give all your brothers the best of the land. Look at the blessings that his exalted position brought on his family and for generations to come. And in verse 11 down below, it says, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded, which is another name for the land of Goshen. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And you can take the time to read, you know, more of the record, and it's just amazing to see that what Joseph's glory meant, instant blessings for his brothers and family. What about Christ's glorification to God's right hand? What does that mean for us? Does it have any impact on us? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Sometimes the heavenly things and spiritual things are hard for our minds to fully grasp, but thankfully God has given us shadows and examples and types throughout the scriptures whereby we can start to get a glimpse of these things, these realities, but you have to spend some time thinking and pondering them. In Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Automatically becoming children of God makes us heirs of God. And then because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're joint heirs with him. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. God has made him heir of all things, Hebrews 1:2 says. And we're joint heirs with him. Does that have any effect on our lives? Is that something to rejoice about? Then it says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, everywhere you read the word creature in this section should be creation. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation or the revelation of the sons of God. Now, you know, if this had said all creation is waiting for the revelation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, I could have understood that, but it says it's waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. That's Jesus Christ and us who are joint heirs with him. All creation is waiting with that outstretched neck. That's what the word earnest expectation means, an outstretched neck where you want to look at something really intensely. That's what all creation is waiting for. Why? For it says, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation or the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected it the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. See, the King James Version in verse 21 reads, the glorious liberty of the children of God, where the words glorious modify liberty. It talks, you know, it seems to imply that the liberty is glorious. But really, the newer versions, like, you know, the ESV, NSB, and even, you know, the Working Translation, they read the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, glory modifies what we as the children of God are going to receive with Jesus Christ. That glory that we're going to receive is going to mean freedom for all creation. So this exaltation of Jesus Christ to the right hand, where we're going to be glorified with him, means deliverance and freedom for all creation. You see how the fulfillment of our hope as Christian believers in Christ is not just some little tiny, you know, thing that occurs in a back corner. It's a huge event that results in deliverance for all creation. You know, Joseph's exaltation to Pharaoh's meant no more famine, you know, deliverance for all his family from famine, and even his position actually meant deliverance for a lot of countries from famine. But here, Jesus Christ's exaltation and ours being glorified with him means deliverance for all creation. There's just a little bit of an effect of what Jesus Christ being raised to God's right hand means. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I really struggled with this, putting this teaching together, because there's so much information. We only have a limited amount of time in fellowship, so I'm limiting it. But it's just, the more you think about this, the more you put your head into it, the more you look at who we are in Christ, the greater our eyes are open, and the greater we see the Son of God, the more we grow, and, you know, the things of this world just become just dim, not even worth considering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a whole section throughout here, chapter 3 and 4, that talks about glory, which is very exciting, but we won't go through all the details. It says in verse 14, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And who's the Lord here? Jesus Christ, right? In the book of Corinthians, very much pointedly points out Jesus Christ as Lord. So it says, "Now the Lord Jesus Christ is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is, there is liberty," freedom. We just saw that in the book of Romans. Freedom comes along with Jesus Christ's position. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, even from same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know, beholding in a glass, when you look at the image in a glass, a mirror, you will see a reflection. What we are to be seeing in the scriptures is a reflection of who Christ is in us. The glory of the Lord is what we're supposed to be looking at. And when we see that, it says we're transfigured into that glory. Our eyes all of a sudden get off the flesh and on to who we are in Christ when we behold him. And chapter 4, Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid," or hidden, "it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," or the God of this age, "has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." You see, if people only knew the blessings that are in store for those who love God and his son Jesus Christ, they would all want to believe. They would all want to be, like, if you were, you know, if you weren't a member of Joseph's family, you'd want to be part of his family, you know, back in the Egypt days. Because, like, look at the blessings you have. you'd want to be associated with, you'd want to have friends from the family of Joseph because it meant special privileges to you. Well, same for if people really understood who Christ is and what he position he now occupies and what he will be in the future, everybody would want to believe. But it says the God of this age blinds their minds. Okay. He blinds their minds in verse 4, in whom the God of this world or age has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, here's another place where the King James has it wrong. It should read not the glorious gospel of Christ. It should read the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ should shine unto them. Okay, who is the image of God should shine unto them. Jesus Christ reflects the glory of God. He's the image of God. He reflects the glory of God, and he has been, and the gospel, like we read in Ephesians, Romans, and other places, magnifies Jesus Christ, puts him high up top. Okay. Yet the world wants to, even the Christian world, so call it large, still wants to look upon him as Jesus. Okay. They're always talking about Jesus and Jesus this. They do not want, even they don't fully understand and appreciate his exaltation as Christ. He is, that Jesus has been made Christ and Lord. Okay, and Lord and Christ, magnified, exalted. Okay. It's the gospel of the glory of Christ. This good news shows the glory of Christ. It shows him exalted above all names, above every power, earthly and heavenly. And see, and if people begin to see that, if they truly catch a glimpse of it, they would all want to have a share of it. So religion, false doctrines have kept Christ in the realm of being known only after the flesh. You know, a carpenter from Nazareth, or however people talk to the man from Galilee and so forth, you know, they always talk the world, you know, they're always putting him down lower. Man, to know him after the flesh, but yet we're not to know him after the flesh. Know we him no more. He's exalted to right God's right hand, and with it comes blessings that we can't even begin to fathom. Let's go to finish off in Colossians chapter 3. Somehow I always have to end up in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 says, if ye, or since then, you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, in that highly exalted position. We're to seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Okay. It'd be equivalent to Joseph's family wanting to stay back where they were and not go to Egypt. We'll just stick here and stay with our famine. We'll stick here, you know, barely being able to gather any food or anything like that. We don't want to go to Egypt. See, it was like Israel when they came out of, you know, when God brought them deliverance and they were going into the promised land. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They did not want to enjoy all the blessing because it took a little bit of effort to go into the promised land. They wanted to stay where they were. And so if we continue to focus on the things of this earth and just say, oh, well, that's what I want. I want to maximize my time here on this earth alone and get the best I can out of it. Then are we setting our affection on things above or on things of the earth? Are we forgetting what exaltation of Christ means, the glory that we're going to share with him? So again, since then you'll be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, Paul says in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, right? Paul recognized that he was dead to this world. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's what he said. We're dead to this world, so therefore our investment should not be in this world. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. See, we're going to be glorified together with him. One day, all creation, which it's waiting for, all the world, all creation is going to see us revealed and made manifest with Jesus Christ. That day means deliverance for all creation. It means a huge change for our lives. The biggest change that we've ever experienced, you know, or will experience as we go from sitting in the famine-bound land and going into, you know, as Joseph's family going into that, you know, land of Egypt with Joseph second in command. So Christ's exaltation brought him incomprehensible glory and honor. He chose to share that glory with us. If you read John 17 in his prayer, Jesus Christ said, "The glory you've given me, I have given them." Jesus Christ chose to share that glory with us, his followers. He chose to share that glory with us, and one day we will be revealed, manifested with him in glory. When that occurs, it means freedom for all creation. So let's put aside the things of this earth, for our life is not here on this earth. We're dead to the world. Our true life is hidden in Christ with God. And when Christ our life shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And what a day that will be. So Heavenly Father, thank you for something the things that you have in store for us in the future that we couldn't even dream about, Father. Just like Joseph's brethren had no idea about what was going on and all the blessings they got for doing nothing of their own, Father. Thank you for how you've blessed us with so many blessings in Christ. And I'm sure we're only seeing just a little bit of it as we get glimpses of truth from the scriptures. Thank you for continuing to open our eyes of our understanding so that we can know our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a greater and greater way, to the end that we can walk for him, live for him, and serve him as our Lord and Savior, and help others to see the gospel of the glory of Christ so it's not hidden from their eyes. Thank you, Father, and we pray that you would open doors for us to speak that truth with boldness and love. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.